Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to learn deeply about who you are, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Lord, we believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. We simply cannot understand it because we're one person with one nature. You're one nature with three persons. We just don't have anything to compare it to. But Lord, help us to believe it, not because we understand it, but because we understand what you reveal, and so we accept it in a way that we can understand it and say, yes, it's true, even though we can't fully explain it. Lord, help us as we look to the deity of Jesus Christ today to help us to understand the magnitude of who came and gave his life for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're talking about Jesus is God. That's my premise today. By the way, one of the things that came up, I've been putting the snippets from our constitutional doctrinal statements. And Lord willing, he hasn't been willing so far because of sickness and stuff in my life. But I'm going to go through and try and fine-tune and tweak these so that probably toward the end of the year, I was hoping to do it on a monthly basis, but it's just God hasn't allowed us to do it. But hopefully present it toward the end of the year for you to mull over and think about it, and maybe even we'll talk through it and all that. But then during the annual meeting, we'll maybe update our doctrinal statement. We'll probably add some things more than anything, but we're going to fine-tune some things as we see fit. I think Pastor Jim pointed out yesterday, I don't think we have anything really addressing how we interpret the Bible in our doctrinal statement. So stuff like that that we want to clarify there. But just to explain who we are a little bit in a nutshell. But that's what that is there. It's surprising, but that's all it says about Jesus. So, and it's more directed to his birth there. So it also talks about his salvation, but that really ties into the doctrine of salvation too. So anyway, if you have suggestions, you're welcome to present those to me. If you think it can be updated or whatever, I would prefer to have those in writing. Because if you tell me, I will not remember, even though it's a good idea. Okay, so anything like that would be good. Either on paper or in email is fine. All right, let's get started here. This is an interesting outline because it doesn't... It isn't necessarily logical the way my brain works, but it's just like, okay, Jesus is God, and how do we know he's God based upon what the Bible says? We already believe what the Bible says. That's our premise. We're starting there. We believe that the Bible is God's book that he breathed out, and therefore it's accurate. So we're just building our premise on this. If you do not believe the Bible, today may not mean a whole lot to you, okay? But I'm convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that Christianity is the most logical conclusion of all of life. So that's where I approach this. But anyway, I'm going to give you six truths from the Bible that explain that Jesus is God. A lot of people say, well, Jesus didn't really claim to be God, or he isn't really God. Different religions say that Jesus is less than God. He's the first created being or whatever. We're going to address that. And then point number seven is kind of a wrap up for this. So this is all we're talking about is that Jesus is God. Another way to say it, and again, you may know this, you may not know this, but if you say that you're discussing the deity of Jesus, that's what it means. You're discussing the godness of Jesus, whether or not he's God. Deity is another word to use for this. So Jesus is God is the way we use it, okay? Let's look at point number one here. And again, we're going to be in the Word of God quite a bit, especially the places that it doesn't, if it gives more reference than what is quoted in your notes, we will be going there. So, okay? And I think, I hope to teach some of you things that you didn't know before today. Other, you know it, and this is a review, but to others, I hope to clear up some things, okay? Point number one out of six, and then seven is, like I said, more of a wrap-up point, but Jesus is God, number one. It's by what the Bible predicted. How do we know that Jesus is God? By what the Bible predicted. How do we know Jesus is God? By what the Bible predicted. Okay? Let's look in your notes here. We're not going to have to turn anywhere for this first point. But look at Isaiah 9:6. And this almost sounds like a Christmas message. And of course, we've preached on this at Christmas. But it identifies who Jesus is before he showed up on the scene incarnate or taking on flesh, which we'll talk about later this month. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called, and I've cut out quite a bit again to fit here, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Okay, and I'll just stop there because I've made my point. But the Bible predicted 700 years before Jesus took on flesh that the Son which would be born would be more than a human being. He is Mighty God. So the Bible predicted that God would be coming as a son. Who could understand that? It says what it is, but it doesn't explain it. How can we comprehend that? That God would also be a son given to us. But that was foretold 700 years before Jesus came. Micah 5:2 is another big prophetic passage with regard to the coming of Jesus to earth. Notice here in your notes, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. And notice this last part here, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The person that would come out of Bethlehem would be eternal from the past. Anyone here eternal from the past? I know some of you kids think Pastor Jim is eternal from the past, but he did have a beginning. Some of you think I'm eternal from the past. Okay. But it says here in Micah 5:2 that he was from everlasting. He didn't have a beginning. So here's someone that's going to come out of Bethlehem, seemingly descended from David, the big picture there, and yet he's eternal. That's unlike anyone else. So the Bible indicates and predicts that Jesus, not by name here, but Jesus would be God before he came on the earth. Okay? So it says God's coming to earth as a son. The one coming from Bethlehem will be the one from everlasting, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. He's an eternal being as opposed to someone who is not eternal like us. We're eternal going forward, but we're not eternal going back. Okay? So, Jesus is God by what the Bible predicted. And again, very small representation, but here's a couple verses that share this. Okay? All right, point number two. We know Jesus is God by what the Bible predicted about him before he came. We know that Jesus is God by what Jesus said about himself. Okay, I'm lowering here. Okay, I got to shrink back out here. Sorry, I've never used that feature before where I enlarge. Okay, let's go back enlarge here. What Jesus said about himself, okay? So, be prepared to do a little turning here. But some people approach Jesus, and hang with me here because this is not in your notes. But some people say Jesus was a good man, or he was a great person. He was a revolutionary born before his time. He fought for the small person or whatever. You know, civil rights leader, or whatever the case might be. But listen here. And you've heard this logic before. It's not new to most of you. But Jesus cannot be good if he is not God? Because he claimed to be God. Okay? He himself claimed to be God by different statements he made and all of that. And some people say he didn't claim to be God. He did, very much so. And we'll see evidence of that here shortly. But as C.S. Lewis said, he is either a liar, and a good man does not lie, or he's a crazy man. You know, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte, you know, kind of thing, where you think you're someone that you really are not. And by the way, you're not great or good in that capacity. You're crazy. Or you're either a liar, that makes you not good. You're what C.S. Lewis said, you're a lunatic. You're out of your mind, which is not good or great. Or you're the Lord. That's your only three choices with regard to Jesus Christ, based upon what he said about himself. He's either a crazy man, he's a con artist, or he's the Christ. Okay, he's one of those three. He cannot be somebody good, like, say, the Muslims said. The Muslims identify Jesus Christ as being a prophet, just not as good of a or great of a prophet as Muhammad, for example. Okay? He cannot be a created being like some other cults and religions, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or others claimed to that he's less than God, because he makes himself ultimately equal with God, as we'll see here. Okay, so he's either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord Jesus Christ. God equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, okay? Notice what he says here. John 8, verses 58 and 59 in your notes says, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." What does that mean? They got it. Because look at verse 59. If you say, "Before Abraham was, I am," what should you say if you're talking about that? It's after Abraham, right? Or "I was," or something. "I am." Notice, verse 59 says, "And they took up stones to throw at him." Why would they do that? The Jews understood what Jesus was saying. Where did that come from? Turn to Exodus. See that in your notes? There's Exodus chapter 3. It's not a lot of verses. Some of you will remember our trip through Exodus and the timeline of truth. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. The Jews understood it. They wanted to kill Jesus for saying, "Before Abraham was, I am." Verse 13 of Exodus 3. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel,'" this is at the burning bush, right? God says to Moses, go to Egypt and get my children, right? "When I come to them, to the children of Israel, and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" What did God answer? And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Remember, we talked about that in the last several weeks for God. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" I'll just stop there. Okay, he does say, "This is my name forever and ever." Do you understand what he's saying then? He's saying that I'm the same God that is eternally and self-existent. Jesus was claiming that for himself. "Before Abraham was, I am," which is a present tense, self-existent, "I am Jehovah. I am that same God that talked to Moses." And they picked up stones to stone him. Okay? He very much was claiming to be the same God that was talking to Moses at the burning bush. Okay? And the Jews didn't like that. They understood what he was saying, loud and clear. We think it's blasphemy. We're going to kill you. All right? Okay, look at the next passage in your notes here. We'll be flipping into your Bible in just a minute here, but here's several more passages that we can go into. John 5, 17 and 18. Oh, by the way, let's back up. Do you remember when the soldiers came with Judas, when Judas betrayed Jesus? And he goes forward and meets the soldiers and he says, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." What was his answer? Well, he said, "I am." He is italics, if you'll notice. And what happened? This entire legion of soldiers, by virtue of Jesus saying, "I am," like it, potentially up to 1,000 soldiers or more, falls backwards. By him stating that, "I am." Not that that changed their mind, you know, or the fact that he healed the, you know, the ear of the Malchus or whatever. But that's in the book of John. You'll see that there. That's where it records that. But he says, "I am," and okay? He's not kidding. He is. John 5, 17 and 18. But Jesus answering them said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father." You might underline this in your notes. God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Somebody was born yesterday. Did you catch that in the news? What's the guy? Kate and William. Sorry. Sounds like a show. Kate and Nate or something. But William and Kate had another baby. Right? The Prince of England or whatever. They had a baby girl yesterday. Okay? I don't think they've released their name or whatever, but 8 pounds, 2 ounces, 3 ounces, something like that. Big enough to keep anyway. You don't have to throw them back. You know? But guess what is her status? Well, fourth in line, but the point is, she's royalty. Why is she royalty? Because William is her father. So she is, in that sense, equal with William. She has the same privileges and status that he does. Okay? We don't think of it in that way, but the Jews understood it. If you're saying that your father is God, you are saying that you are also God. And it seems like their response to Jesus quite a bit was, "Let's just stone him." You know, because he was making himself equal with God. If you are God and your son, you have a son, then he is also equal in every way. Okay? They got that. If Jesus says, "My father worked and I'm working," they wanted to kill him because he called God his father, making himself equal with God. Okay? He understood what he was saying. He's deity. All right? Okay, let's keep going here. John 10, 29 to 31. John 10 has a couple different passages here. But it says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What was their response? "Let's stone him." Right? All right? They understood that he was saying he was God, and they wanted to kill him for it. There's just three examples right there. Same chapter, a little farther down. I'm going to read more of it. You're welcome to turn there if you want. It's John 10:34. I only have verse 36 in your notes. Again, because of space, I put the whole reference, but not the whole passage. First verse I ever learned was in John 10. I am the good shepherd, right? John 10, starting with verse 34, says this, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified," Jesus is talking about himself in the third person here, "and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?" Did Jesus call himself God? Yes, he did. Over and over, unmistakably. Verse 39 says, "Therefore they sought again to seize him." Okay, they didn't like that idea. God comes in the flesh, and they want to kill him. Okay? Look at Matthew 26. I put this toward the end for the reason, because this is during his trial. Okay? But Jesus kept silent, okay, before Pilate. This is Matthew 26:63-65. Then we're going to jump to Daniel for a little bit. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God." By the way, putting under oath, he has to answer. Okay? Otherwise, he's like a sheep before his shears is dumb, right? He doesn't speak. "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And I bolded Son of God in your notes there. Okay? They understood that the Christ was the Son of God, which was equal with God, as presented in the entire Old Testament. Okay? Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." You are correct. "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man." Now, I bolded that. Again, the Son of Man. "Hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power," another name for God, in essence, God the Father, "and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy." And the blasphemy is he has made himself equal with God again. He says he's God. Now he says it two different ways. He says, "It is as you said." Okay, he claims that. But there's another part that you probably don't see. Turn to Daniel. He says it two different ways. He says, "It is as you said." But then he says something else that infuriates the priest further. He says it very boldly, and you would not understand it unless you had a little bit of the Old Testament there. This has to do with the Son of Man. It's Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. One of Jesus' favorite names or titles for himself is Son of Man. Now, partly because he is God in the flesh, and so therefore he's not only God, but he's also man. Okay? But I bolded Son of Man because Son of Man, in different places in the Old Testament, especially in Daniel 7, is a prophecy, is a title given to God who will come. So Son of Man is a reference to deity, not just to humanity. Okay, let me read verses 13 and 14. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man." So it looks like man, but it's God, okay? "Coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, And that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, who? That Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So when he says, some people say it this way, that Jesus could not just say, it is as you say. He has to tell the rest so he's fully honest. Yes, I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God, as you say, but you will see the Son of Man coming. And he's referring to that Daniel passage. Look at what he says. I'm going to back in Matthew. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. I will be that ruler that talked about in Daniel, the deity. I am that one. So Son of Man, when Jesus talks about the Son of Man, referring to himself oftentimes, it's, yes, it refers to his humanity, but it is very much referring to his deity as well. Okay? So it's, and the Jews would have understood this. Okay? They were like, this is blasphemy. Because that Son of Man, they understood to be him claiming to be that one that was referred to, that God who is from everlasting coming to earth, whose kingdom there be no end. And they knew what he was talking about. It was that Son of God who was coming. So Son of Man, as confusing as it sounds, when I first heard it, I'm like, what? Son of Man has to do with his being God? It does. Yes, it refers to his humanity, but it also refers to his divinity, his deity. And there's where you get that in Deuteronomy, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It's huge. Jesus very much states that he is that person. Okay? So, how do we know Jesus is God? By what the Bible predicts about Jesus, by what Jesus said about himself. And again, Here I go again, just giving you just snippets here. But here's my next point, okay? Point number three. By what Jesus revealed he could do, okay? By what Jesus revealed he could do. So let's look at some of this here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I'll do my best to quote verses 18 and 19. I only have verse 20 here. Okay? And if you can kind of review it in your mind as well. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember, we referred to that with regard to the Trinity. They're equal but unique or separate. And he says this in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I commanded. And notice what he says here. And lo, I am with you always. You might underline that. Because that is indicative of many things, but one is omnipresence. How can he be with you always if he can't be everywhere? He's talking to this group of people. How can he be with them when they go different places? Okay, that idea, he's omnipresent, okay? Mark chapter 2. I'm going to turn you there too. So if you turn to Mark chapter 2, Matthew, Mark is where that's found. And just, it's 12 verses, but it's excellent. It's very good. Mark chapter 2, and I'll begin reading here. And you probably have heard this account before, but it says this, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. It was like the backyard fellowship, only it was in a house and it was full, right? And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic, someone who was paralyzed, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof. Do you remember this? Where he was, so that when they had broken through, they let down the bed in which the paralytic was lying. There's some good friends here. Okay? Verse 5, now, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." All right, a little different than what you expected Jesus to say to someone who's paralyzed. Do you think that's what they went to all that work for? His greatest need first, right? Now look, verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Talking inside themselves, right? They're reasoning in their heart. It doesn't sound like they're talking out loud. "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're thinking this. Now here's one of many evidences that Jesus is not only omnipresent, but he's also omniscient. He knows what you're thinking. But immediately, verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he knew what they were thinking without them saying anything. So there's his divinity showing there, his godness. He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now that's kind of almost a rhetorical question to me. Okay, which is easier? Well, in one sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can tell. Right? I could say, "Sean, I'm going to wave my hand and you'll be smarter." There. See, ta-da! And how could you tell? You can't, right? So it's easily faked, but it's not easily done. Because only God, they reason in themselves, and only God can forgive sin. However, as Jesus said, which is easier, your sins are forgiven you, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Jesus, I think what he's saying is it's harder to say your sins are forgiven and actually have that accomplished because only God has that ability to forgive sin. But from a human standpoint, well, I can prove the whole rise, take up your bed and walk thing, right? So from a human standpoint, they're saying, well, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you, but we can tell when you heal somebody, right? But notice this in verse 10 now. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," what's the Son of Man referred to? Not only his flesh, but his deity. He uses that a lot about himself. That the Son of Man, the mighty ruler that is referred to, the one whose kingdom is everlasting in Daniel, "that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He turns to the paralytic and he says, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." So that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, which only in they agreed in their minds that God has the power to do. "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." What happened? Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." There's a huge amount of evidence even here, the different miracles he performed, but also the fact that he said, "That you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, I'll heal this guy." Just so you can see the correlation. It's easier for you to relate to that rather than to believe that his sins are actually forgiven now. Okay? So Jesus could heal people, he could know what they were thinking, but he could also forgive sins. Okay? And they believed, at least at that point, at least at that level, that, wow, this guy could do this, he must be able to do that. All right? John, the next verse down here, John 5, 24 and 25. Jesus says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Who's he talking about? Himself. He talks a lot in the third person that way. And those who hear will live. Jesus says that he has the power of the resurrection. He will say, and they will rise. Okay? John 10:28, the bottom verse on the front page there, he said, Jesus says this, I give them eternal life. Jesus has the power to give eternal life. Okay? He's claiming to be God by saying that too, by the way. And they shall never perish. He has the ability to save them to the uttermost, as another place in the Bible says it. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Did you catch that earlier? He said no one will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now he says no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. He's equating his abilities with God the Father again. Okay? He has the ability to keep us saved. We'll get into that when we get into the doctrine of salvation or eternal security. Can you lose your salvation? Well, only if the Father and the Son somehow lose the ability to hold on to you. Okay? Which cannot happen, by the way. Flip your page over here. Remember, we talked about Jesus said there'll be a time coming when the Son of God will call out and those who hear will live. Very much likely talking about the rapture there. But look at John chapter 11. He actually did it here. Okay, and I'm jumping in. John 11, I'll turn there because I want you to get this. It's the account about Lazarus. John 11, verses 39 to 44, said this. I'll start at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." He'd been dead for 4 days. You're not kidding, all right? "For he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Verse 43, "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Jesus literally raised Lazarus from the dead. Now off to the side, people have said this. He said, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he would have said, "Just come forth," everyone would have raised from the dead. Okay? Jesus is God. And when he says something, he created the universe by speaking it into existence. So raising someone from the dead, frankly, in comparison, is inconsequential. It's not that difficult for the God of the universe. And he did so. A man who was still dead when they rolled the stone away, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And by the way, there is so much that would have to be done for Lazarus to be a viable living being again, basically almost recreated in his physical sense. Okay? Fascinating to study in those areas. John 20, verses 30 and 31. This just references stuff. I haven't gone into a lot of the miracles. John lists quite a few miracles. But John says this, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs," or miracles, if you will, "in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." In order to be saved, You not only have to believe that Jesus is a good person, you have to believe who he is. He's the Son of God, as well as what he's done. Okay, we've taught that for years and years here at Northridge. He's not just a good man that you identify with. He's the Son of God who became the Lamb of God, which took away the sin of the world. If he's just a good man, he can't pay for your sins. He has to pay for himself. But instead, he's the sinless Son of God who came to earth. John says all of this is written. The book of John is written really to unbelievers. The one book that's really written to unbelievers. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay? So, we know that Jesus is God by what the Bible predicted about him, by what Jesus said about himself, by what Jesus revealed he could do, from raising people from the dead to forgiving sins to giving eternal life, all of those things. Look at number four now. See if I can get this. By what the Bible reveals that Jesus did before he was born. Okay? The Bible attributes different activities to Jesus. I'll just refer to creation in a sense here. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You might want to underline those three words. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he was eternal with God the Father is the idea here. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So he's the creator of all the universe. This Son of God, the Word, is identified in John chapter 1. Colossians 1, verses 13 through 17. I'm just going to read what's here. You might want to read the entire passage here. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. It's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. He created everything, and he's the one that was created for. That's another whole sermon, that you're not the center of the universe. He is, right? So creation, he existed with God the Father throughout all eternity. He was in the beginning with God. There's seven beginnings identified when we went through the book of Genesis. There's an eternal beginning that has no beginning, really. It's like an eternity past. That's what John 1 talks about. But he's eternal with God the Father. Just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been around for eternity. They're one God, three persons, okay? So by what the Bible reveals that Jesus did before, he was in existence before he was born on earth. He took on flesh. He didn't come into being when he was born. Okay? Number five here. How do we know that Jesus is God? By what the Bible confirmed after he went to heaven. What the Bible confirmed after he went to heaven. Romans 9:5. One way to say it, I guess, is New Testament writers attributed deity to Jesus as well. The people that knew him, served with him, they affirmed it. Okay, Romans 9:5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. So it's saying the Christ is the eternally blessed God. And it's interesting to say he's the Christ according to the flesh. It actually says that in Romans chapter 1, which this is, you know, chapter 9 of. It talks about he's the seed of David according to the flesh in Romans chapter 1. Okay, he's the descendant of David according to the flesh. But he never had a beginning as God. All right. Philippians 2:6, which we may spend an entire Sunday on Philippians 2:1-11 here. But it says, who being in the form of God, if you will, some translations, the express image of God, he's identical with God the Father, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It was not something to be held on to. He already had that status. Okay? So Philippians 2, again, we'll be back to that, but it likens him to be equal with God. He is God. He is in the same form as God, so therefore he's God. Colossians 2, 8, 9, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And when you see the word Christ, you're thinking the Son of God, right? For in him, you might want to underline this whole verse here, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you see Jesus, you're seeing all the fullness of God in bodily form. Even though God's a spirit, Jesus took on flesh so that he could be that descendant of David, so he could be that Lamb of God, which died and took away the sins of the world, so he could be that Son of Man, in essence, with an eternal kingdom. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That uses God and Savior identifying Jesus Christ, okay? So the Bible clearly, again, states it in places after Jesus went to heaven. How else do we know? This is the last point here, and then a wrapping up kind of point. But by what others thought of him, this is interesting. This is while he was still on earth, so probably logically before point number 5 here. But notice, John 20, verses 27 and 28. This is what he said to Thomas, one of the disciples here. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, when he saw that, touched Jesus, my Lord and my what? God. He was not unbelieving after that. Jesus had truly risen from the dead. He verified who he was by everything he said came true idea. How about Peter here? I'll just summarize for sake of time, but they're in a boat and there's a storm. And the disciples are in a boat, they're fishing, and there's a storm. And during the storm, Jesus comes out walking on the water. You should try that sometime. It doesn't work for you, okay? He's out on the Sea of Galilee, walking, it's stormy and all of that. And that's when they see him. They're just scared to death because that does not happen, okay? They didn't have special effects movies that has desensitizes to the miraculous, right? And then they realize it's Jesus, and then Peter says, Lord, you know, bid me to come out. And he does, and then Peter starts looking around or whatever, and he starts doubting, and he sinks, and Jesus rescues him, right? So here it is. He got into the boat, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him. Truly, you are the Son of God. Nobody else can defy or define nature as you walk on it. Well, you're not supposed to walk on water. Yeah, but this is my water. I can do what I want with my water, right? Okay, so they had no doubt in their mind that truly you are the Son of God. They fell down and worshipped him. Okay, so what others thought of him? Thomas and all the disciples are like, whoa, okay, truly he's the Son of God. And they worshipped him as such. Here's the last point here, okay? You have your chance now to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and ultimately the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But let me tell you, you can choose whatever you want to do, but there will be no mistake, no mistaking who he is when he returns. There will be no mistaking who he is when he returns. All right? He came the first time to give himself as the human sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Our sin had to be paid for. Jesus was our offering for that sin. Right? And only him. It had to be the perfect sacrifice. Remember an Old Testament picture? He had to sacrifice a lamb without a blemish, a bull without a blemish, a goat without a blemish. Jesus was that lamb without a blemish. He had to shed his blood so that he could take our sin on himself and do that. But listen, when he comes again the second time, he's not coming to die for people's sins. He's coming to judge people for their sins. And you will know who he is, and you will recognize him as the Son of God. You will be forced to acknowledge that he is the Son of God if you refuse to acknowledge him now. Let me read these verses here. This is an extract, and I'll just leave it at that here. But this is Revelation 19. The whole passage is verses 11 through 16. He, talking about Jesus, was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, right? It ties it into John chapter 1. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came subdued the first time. The second time, he will not come subdued. Now, Philippians 2, we said we will very likely preach through the entire first 11 verses. But look at this here. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You acknowledge him now for who he is, the Lord, and what he's done. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Or you will be forced to acknowledge him at that time, however that happens, but all people will bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. And those that have rejected him on earth, that'll be the last thing they do before they're judged and cast into the lake of fire, where they can think about it for all of eternity, knowing that he was who he said he was. Jesus is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person here. I pray that they would seriously consider, if they have not already done so, the claims of Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that the one who's existed forever, that created the universe, that came to earth as the only means for us to get right with you. He died on the cross to be that Lamb of God. He took our sins. He took our guilt. But Lord, we have to believe on him as our sin bearer. We have to believe that he, yes, he is the Son of God, and he's the one who came to take away our sins by being our sin bearer for us. I pray that every person will seriously consider this, and if they have not believed on Jesus as the Son of God who saved them from their sins, that they would do so today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.